I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to preach for about 15 minutes this morning. I never have, but I'd like to. Probably won't this morning either, but I'd like to. I'm hungry. How many of you are hungry? Raise your hand. Yeah. I didn't get much breakfast this morning. I left the house in a hurry and I didn't get my donuts and all that stuff before the first service. And I was just sitting here thinking a moment ago, man, I'm hungry. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. I want to read some familiar verses to you. This is Paul explaining the resurrection to the church at Corinth. And if you are familiar with this chapter, you know that the whole chapter deals with the resurrection. He talks about the resurrection from really every aspect, every perspective of it, how it affects the saved, how it affects the unsaved, why it's was so necessary. It's just a complete thesis on the subject of the resurrection. And I want to read the first 8 verses of this chapter and preach the message from these 8 verses. And if you look at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he's going to give us what he calls the gospel of Christ. And he said that we are that we have received it. He has preached it through his messages and through the letters that he has written, and it's the gospel that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, "By which also ye are saved." So it is through the message of this gospel that you and I can be saved from our sin, and we can have a relationship with God. "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now here is that gospel in verse 3. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Notice that little phrase. He died according to Scripture. It was prophetic how he would die. And he died according to the prophecies showing that his death was on purpose. He came to die. And that he was indeed sent of God, following the will of God. So he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Again, the Scriptures foretold that he would be resurrected from the grave. Verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas." Now, Cephas is the Apostle Peter. "That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." So Paul says that when Jesus resurrected, Peter saw him, then the 12 saw him alive, and then at one time, there were 500 people in a group, and these 500 saw him, and Paul said by the time he wrote this epistle that most of them were still living, although some of them had indeed died. But most of them were still living. And then in verse 7, it says, "After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles," all of them. And last of all was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So Paul saw him. You say, well, where'd Paul see him? Remember Acts 9 on the Damascus Road. And the Lord appeared to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and he saw the resurrected living Savior. So that's the first eight verses, and I want to preach from them this morning a message that I've entitled, The Gospel and the Resurrection. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this fundamental doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, we're thankful that this Bible that we're preaching from is your word. It's not the words of men, but it is your eternal word inspired of heaven. And it contains for us what happened, and Lord, none of us were there, but you were there, and so you tell us in your word what happened as you inspired these New Testament writers. And I pray now that you will bless as we look at this passage and just encourage us to realize and understand that we serve a living Savior today. Strengthen our faith as a result of what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have taught you before, I've mentioned it many times on the Sunday connected to Christmas and also on Easter Sunday, that Christmas Day, December the 25th, is probably not the true anniversary of the birth of our Savior. That in all probability is an accurate statement. Nobody can verify for sure that December the 25th was the day that Christ was born. But we have set aside that day every year, and it's always the same day, December 25th, which we celebrate the birth of the Savior. But there is absolutely no doubt at all that Easter Sunday was the day in which our Lord was resurrected from the tomb. Now, you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because that's what the Bible says. Now, we know that Easter changes every year. It's not on a set day. Easter always follows the full moon, and Passover is established as at the first full week after the last full moon of March and all this, and there's a great deal that goes into it. And so Easter can be in mid-March, or it can be in late April, or any time in between. And it changes every single year. But we know that the Lord Jesus was crucified on Passover, and that he was resurrected on the first day of the week, which is the Sunday. And so Easter is always the Sunday that follows the Jewish Passover. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to notice the importance upon which Paul places upon the resurrection. Folks, listen, if Jesus did not resurrect from the grave exactly as the Bible says, that means that somewhere over in Jerusalem, our Savior is still in a tomb. And we know that our faith is built upon a resurrected Savior. Now, there are multitudes of people who take issue with that, and they do not believe what the Bible says, and they do not believe the testimony of the apostles, and they do not believe the testimony of these 500, and they do not believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who discusses the resurrection in detail throughout the Bible, and they deny that Christ is risen from the dead. Well, if you want to believe that, That is fully your right to do so, but I do not hold to that theory. I believe what the Bible says. And I believe that the Bible teaches that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a fundamental Bible doctrine. And by fundamental, I believe, I am saying to you that it is not something that you can take or leave. It's either true or it's not true. And I believe that it is true, and I believe that it is fundamental to Christianity. Now, let me illustrate the point. I have a 2015 Lexus automobile, ES350. That car is loaded with lots of goodies. It has, for example, heated seats, but it also has air-conditioned seats. You can just flip a button and it'll throw cool air out the bottom of the seat and the back. That's nice in the wintertime when it's hot and you can put it on air and air comes out of the seats. It has a sunroof. And you can pull that thing back, that little slide back, and push a button, and the sunroof goes up. It has a navigation system in it. And I can push a button, and I can tell it where I want to go. And it will put the address in there, and then this little girl comes on, and she tells me turn left and turn right or turn this way, go how many miles that way. It's got all these little niceties in the car. Now, it has some things in the car that are fundamentals. For example, the spark plugs, those are fundamentals. If you take the spark plugs out, the car will not run. If you take the spark plugs out, you've got a real heavy skateboard. That's all you got. It's got you take the navigation system out, and the car still runs. The navigation system is not a fundamental, but the spark plugs are a fundamental. It's got oil in it, and they give you a manual, and when you read that manual, it tells you that oil has to be changed periodically. If you don't change the oil in the thing, it gets eventually gunked up. The oil gets dirty. The car will eventually not work right. So oil is a fundamental. So you got to keep the oil changed. You got to keep the oil in the car. If you drain all the oil out and then go to run the car, it'll seize up on you and You don't even have a skateboard at that time because it's not moving anywhere. And so there are some things in that car that are fundamental. They're what make the car work. And then there are other things that are extras. And there is in the Bible certain fundamental doctrines that make Christianity work. You take those fundamental doctrines out of the Bible, and all of the Bible and all of Christianity just crumbles, and you have a dead faith. Now, the resurrection is one of those fundamentals. You take the resurrection out of the Bible, and you have a dead faith. There is nothing to it. And the Apostle Paul is arguing the importance of the resurrection in this chapter. And in order to show us how important that resurrection is, in the first part of this chapter, before he gets to his arguments to show you how important it is and what it's going to do for you, he lays down the fact of a resurrection. He is showing us the fact of the resurrection. And that's what we see in the first 8 verses of this chapter. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about Paul's argument here. I want you to notice, first of all, the facts that Paul presents. The facts are very important. When I was in college for my undergrad, they told me to declare a major. Well, I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to be a preacher. So I majored in Bible. And then they said, you must also declare a minor. What are you going to minor in? And so I thought about it, and I thought, well, I'm going to be preaching an awful lot, so I guess I'll choose speech. So I minored in speech. I had to take 32 hours of speech in my minor. And I ended up taking more than that. I can't remember right now how many it was, but I took more than I needed for the minor. And one of the things that they stress and that they taught was that when you argue something, you state what you're going to argue, and then the body of the speech must present the facts that validate and verify the thesis, the statement that you're making. Now, Paul's statement here is that the gospel is what saves us. And he is then verifying for us what that gospel is. And what that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. That's how you and I get saved from our sin. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior from the grave. You see, folks, Jesus died on the cross. Why did he do that? He did that to pay the penalty that you and I owe for sin. He died on the cross. The Bible said that the wages of sin is death. He had no sin of his own, and yet he died. Why? If the wages of sin is death and he had no sin, then why did he die? And the answer to that question is he died because while on that cross, God took your sin debt and my sin debt and placed that sin debt upon himself in the form of his own son. And Jesus paid the penalty that you and I owe for sin. So it is possible for you to be saved and to know that you're going to heaven because Jesus paid your sin debt. He paid your price. Then Paul said he was buried. Why put that in there? Well, the answer is simple. That proved that he was dead. That's what we do when folks die. We bury them. Wouldn't it be weird if you said, oh, no, I'm not going to bury my loved one. I'm just going to take them home. No, there's laws against that. When someone dies, you bury them. That's the natural thing to do. You go back and read your Bible. It will say, and he lived and he died and he was buried. We've been burying the dead since the beginning of time. It's what we do when folks die. So Paul said that the gospel is that he died and that he was buried, which was proof that God in the flesh died, and then he was resurrected the third day. You see, the amazing thing about the gospel is the fact that when our Savior died to pay the penalty for our sin, and when he was buried to prove that he had indeed died, he did not stay in that grave. Amen. He was resurrected for our justification. All right? So the first thing I want you to notice is the facts that Paul presents. Look very carefully at verse 3. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all. So what he's doing is laying down the facts. He's laying down the facts. These are the fundamental facts upon which the rest of the chapter is built. You see, folks, this 15th chapter is a statement. It is a thesis on the subject of the resurrection. He covers the resurrection from every angle, how it affects the saved, how it affects the lost, how it affects the generation that will be living when the Lord comes back and that trumpet sounds. All of the of its effects are discussed in this chapter. But notice the importance that Paul places on the doctrine of the resurrection. It's almost like he's saying everything else I am about to say in the rest of this chapter about the resurrection and how it impacts you as an individual. I want you to understand that it all begins with this simple record and this simple historical fact. Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. The resurrection is the foundation stone upon which the gospel of Christ has been built. Now, later on, as he argued for the resurrection, the whole argument was built upon the fact that Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. He ties it all together. If Christ died and then stayed dead, and there was no resurrection, then what hope would any of us have of a resurrection? We would indeed still be lost in our sin. And Paul's argument is, without that hope, we would be miserable. So Paul points out that we must first of all get it settled in our heart of hearts that Christ died, he was buried, and then he resurrected from the grave. Folks, these are the Bible facts. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you have a right to that opinion. But I'm going to believe what God says. And I just want to ask you, what if the Bible's right and you were wrong? I'm going to believe what God says. Then I want you to also look at verse 3, and I want you to notice the wording that Paul uses. He says in verse 3, the middle of the verse, how that, what's the next word? Christ. How that Christ died for us. I had never thought of this before, but I want it got my attention. Notice that Paul does not say that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. He says that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. You see, Christ is the name of an office. The word Christ is the Apostle Paul telling us that the one who died was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. The anointed one. The anointed one died for us. God's promised Redeemer. In other words, folks, he was not, as some say, just a good man. No, he was a good man. There's no doubt about that. The one who came, though, was sent from God, the promise of the Messiah, of the Father. It is plainly understood and taught by Paul in many other places that Jesus, the man, was one of us. A human man who knew the feelings of our infirmities and knew what it was to live with all the struggles and battles that we must face. But when it came to describing him dying on the cross, Paul calls him the Christ, the anointed one. Showing us that it was Christ, it was God in the flesh who died for us. And folks, that is consistent with Scripture. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, Jonah in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the whale, cried out in his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the church. It's not of the priest or the preacher. Salvation is of the Lord. And as a seal and sign that his death did indeed pay the debt of sin that we owe, God raised him up on the third day as proof that the sacrifice he made on our behalf was accepted. You see, Christ is the name of an office into which is condensed the whole system of truth, declaring that he who died for us was the Redeemer. It was Christ, God's Messiah, God's Redeemer, the promised one of the Old Testament. Now just think of that, folks. They were convinced that he was who he claimed to be. The resurrection was what convinced them. How many of you have been to a funeral? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? How many of you have been to the graveside? Yeah, it's sobering, isn't it? Man. But you've never seen anybody come out of the grave, have you? I've done thousands of funerals. Never once has anybody ever came out of the tomb. And the amazing thing is, the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years told those disciples and he told the people of Israel that he would die and that he would be resurrected on the third day. And sure enough, on the third day, he came out. And Paul said, here are the facts. Here are the facts. He was seen by people. They saw him alive. Now let me just have you think of this. Do you think that these 12 common, ordinary men would ever have turned the world upside down if they had simply gone out into the world with the story of a cross, unless they had carried with it the commentary that Paul emphasizes here and tagged onto it a resurrection? I mean, the message of the gospel is the message that God has provided a way of redemption. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the resurrection. In other words, folks, the message here is that you and I have hope. That this world is not all there is. You don't have to just live your life and do the best you can and then die one of these days and that's it. No, you've got a message of hope from a Redeemer who died on the cross to pay the wages you owe for sin, who was buried as proof that he did indeed die and pay the penalty that you owe for sin, but who on the third day came out of that tomb. Amen. He was raised again for our justification. The message of the gospel is the message that the way of salvation had been provided. And folks, it was God that did it. And Paul is laying down those facts. Isn't it amazing? You've got this umbrella called Christianity. And underneath that umbrella are 1,000 different interpretations and denominations and understanding of what is in the umbrella. And Paul simply and clearly, so simple that a child could understand it, tells us that the gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And yet we sit out here and stumble over all these things that are not fundamentals to the doctrine of the gospel. We sit out here and stumble over what the man of God wears when he stands up. How many pulpits are there in? What kind of baptism do we practice? How do we view the Lord's table when we pass out the elements? Do you have to be a member of the church or not have to be a member of the church? We stumble at all these other things and miss the main part of the gospel. And the main part of the gospel is, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? And yet, here, Easter time rolls around and you know, somebody gets a cross on their back and looks real sad and pitiful and walks through town, and that's what makes the front page. I don't understand our world. I just don't understand it. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? I mean, come on. Let's get down to where the huckleberries grow on this thing. Bend over a little bit and look down and realize, wait a minute, it's not all these externals. It is a personal relationship that you have with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for you, by the way, who was buried, by the way, who was resurrected, by the way, so that you could have a relationship with God. Those are the facts. So, well, I can't go to that church. Why? Well, I grew up this. You know, it's going to shock some of you. When we get to heaven, there are not going to be sections. Peter is not going to say, oh, come on, I'm going to take you to the Baptist section. Now, you either come through Jesus or you don't get there. I got to hurry. Second thing. I want you to look at what these facts that he presents establish. Look at verses 5 to 9. In Paul's argument, he explains that there is actual testimony that establishes the facts that he laid out. In other words, Paul is not just saying, hey, folks, take my word for it. Take my word for it. No, he gives us some evidence to substantiate what he said. Now, everybody look at me. I want to teach you something here. Look at verse 3 and 4. 3 and 4 was written. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 were written about 25 years after the cross. Now, let that sink into you. All right? Christ was born at age 30. He went into his public ministry. 3.5 years, crucified. 3 days later, resurrected. 40 days later, ascended. And then 25 years went by before Paul wrote these words. Now think of this. All right, think, come on, think. When Paul wrote these words, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. No Gospels. They were not written until after the 25 years. You say, well, Pastor, if they had no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what were they using to substantiate, to validate their gospel? I tell you what they were using. They were using John and James and Andrew and Peter and then Paul. They were using some of these that were still living, that Paul talked about, who saw the resurrected Savior. They were using the disciples and they were going on the testimony. Folks, think about it. Those people in Jerusalem, they watched as he was crucified. Now, I know Bill O'Reilly said they didn't. Yes, they did. I'm going to believe what the Bible says, not what Bill O'Reilly says. And they hung him up between heaven and earth. And the people came and mocked and cleared their throats and spat at him. And they jeered and they said, come down from the cross and we will believe. They watched him die. They watched as they took him off the cross and wrapped him in the grave clothes, in swaddling clothes. Just as he was wrapped in swaddling clothes when he was born as a sign that he came to die. And they watched as they took him just a little ways from Calvary to where there was a tomb where never a man laid. He borrowed a tomb. Why borrow one? Well, if you're only going to need it for 3 days, no need to buy one. Amen? And they watched as they laid him in the tomb. And they watched as they rolled the stone. And they watched as they posted the guard to make sure nobody got him. And yet, he resurrected. Just like he said he would. And 500 people at one time saw him. And for all those years after the resurrection, it was the witness, it was the testimony, it was the voice of these witnesses that went everywhere telling the people that indeed this man was the Son of God who came and died and was buried and rose again. Let me tell you something, folks. A dead Christ could never have been the basis for a living church. And that's what's wrong with so many churches today. They have some 6-foot agnostic standing up in front of them today who denies the living Savior and denies the resurrection, and their faith is about as dead as last year's bird's nest. A dead Savior would have given the disciples a dead message. And yet you read the book of Acts and their hearts burned within them. Why? They knew that he was alive. They saw him. They saw him. You say, well, Pastor, how's that affect me? All right, let me ask you. You got saved. What did it do to you? Did it not transform you? Did it not change you? Did it not make you a different person? It did me. Just like the Apostle Paul, I'm not what I was. And thank God. Thank God. You know, some doubter will say, well, not everybody believed. Dear friend, realize that the reason for disbelief is not the deficiency of the evidence, but the bias of the judge. You know, we saw that this week. Man, building full each night. And then I get up afterwards and give the invitation. And I look out and see faces. Man, there are some people sitting there weeping. And I go through the gospel and, man, they're right there hanging on every word. And I say, would you like to be saved? You can see them nodding their heads. Oh, yes, I want to be saved. And I lead them in the sinner's prayer. And I say, now if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, raise your hand. Instantly, the hand goes up and they're looking at me. Yes, I prayed the prayer. I got saved. And yet in the same building are folks who saw the same program. And they sit there like, dazed. Oh, they're not about to humble themselves in public. They're not about to admit that they need a Savior while me and my religion, we're good enough to get to heaven. I'm sorry, but no, you're not. Your religion is going to drag your soul to an eternal hell one of these days. You need the Savior. So make no mistake about it. The reason for unbelief is not the deficiency of the evidence, but the bias of the judge. I've had folks look me square in the eye and say, I just don't believe that he resurrected from the dead. That's your decision. I can't force you to believe that. But I do know what my Bible says, and my Bible says he resurrected. And I do know that there were 500 people who saw him alive, and they knew that it was him. I know that those Emmaus Road disciples saw him, and they could not contain themselves. They came running back all the way to Jerusalem, 6 miles back, running back, and ran into the upper room where the disciples were and said, "He's alive! We saw him." They gave testimony. We'll say, if I could just see him. Well, one of these days we're going to see him. And let me remind you that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Where's your faith this morning? Where's your faith? You know, a man can be sitting right here in a room full of believers, folks whose lives have been changed through the power of the gospel, folks that love the Lord and believe the word of God and believe the gospel message with every fiber of their being, and yet, in spite of all the evidence of what the Lord can do, they will not believe. I'm begging you to put your faith in the Lord this morning. It won't do you any good to believe in yourself. It won't do you any good to believe in me. It won't do you any good to believe in the church, the open door. But it'll do you a world of good to put your faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ.